It's my great privilege tonight to introduce our speaker, Brother and Mr. Peter Green, and his wife Betty is also here tonight with us. Brother Green was born in England, and he came to Canada in 18 years old, and he attended Toronto Baptist Seminary from 1969 to 1973. While he was studying at the seminary, the Lord gave him a call to do the translation work. So in the summer of 1972 and 1973, he and his first wife, Chris, got some linguistic training. And later in 1973 and 1974, they also got some training and preparation, field training in the jungles of South Mexico. After that, after he graduated from TBS in 1973, he was sent by Wycliffe Bible Translators in 1974 to the Philippines. And then from 1975 to 1992, Brother Peter Green lived among Tacbanwa people in the Philippines and translate the New Testament into Tacbana language, the entire New Testament, and 20% of Old Testament also. In 1993, Peter's first wife, Chris, was diagnosed with breast cancer, and he graduated to heaven in 1997. After marrying Betty in 1999, Peter returned with Betty to the Philippines in 2001. From 2001 to 2004, Peter worked as a translation consultant among the Philippine people. And from 2024 to this year, to 2024, for 20 years again, he worked as a consultant, trainer, and a mentor to a team of Aklano people, helping them translating New Testament into local language, Inakinon language. So this New Testament has been successfully completed this year and launched and dedicated in April this year, early this year. So we have Brother Peter Green here. We thank you, brother, for coming to share with us. Please come and share the wonderful work of the Lord in your life.
Thank you. Well, good evening. It's good to see you all. I only know a few faces. I know the Tomlinsons over there, and not too many other people are familiar to me, and maybe I'm not familiar to you either, except as a name. But we're glad to be able to come and be here in person to report to you what your partnership with us has done over the years. You know, missionaries go out and they get involved in their work, and people back home, they pray for them, they support them financially. And without that, without those people back home, the people on the field would not be able to do what they do. So partnerships with churches are crucial to the work of God. The work of God is done by the body of Christ, not by lone rangers. And you have been partners with us for many, many years, and we deeply appreciate that. And we're glad to be able to actually come in person and show you the fruit of this latest translation. I have it here in my hand, the completed book. Doesn't look like much, but 42 years went into producing that. We were not involved for 42 years, but it began 42 years ago. Lots of obstacles and hiccups along the way, because guess what? Satan doesn't like the Word of God being translated into other languages. And he does all he can to try and stop it, to try and prevent it from being accomplished. But in spite of all the obstacles, we have the book. And God won. And Satan lost another battle. I don't know why he doesn't just give up, but you know, he never wins. And he never will win. One day he will be cast into the lake of fire, never more to bother any of God's people. So thank you for the privilege of being here today, and thank you for that partnership with us. And I say partnership deliberately because it's not just sending money, it's not just praying a prayer once in a while. It's actually partnering in a very real, tangible way, and you are entering into the work that missionaries do that you are supporting. You are important, you are valuable, and God sees it all, and you will receive your reward. God is a communicator. The gods of the Greeks and the Romans, they were not communicators. You know, in their the worldview of the Romans and the Greeks, their gods were up there somewhere, and they were just like people on steroids. They could hurl down thunderbolts if they didn't like what you're doing. They could do all kinds of things to make your life miserable. And you couldn't do anything to them in return. So in their worldview, the gods were not, you couldn't communicate with gods. But the God, the real God, the God of the Bible, is so different. He is a God who communicates. Even back in the Garden of Eden, he would come down. And he would talk in the evening with this man and woman that he had created. He wanted fellowship with them. He didn't just leave them there and say, well, there's the creation, go ahead and enjoy it and have a nice life. No, he came down personally, talked with them, had fellowship with them, communicated with them. And that's what he's like. Because he desires relationship with his people, he desires to have back and forth communication. He wants us to talk back to him, to communicate with him, and we do that through prayer. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days he has spoken to us through his Son. Notice the word spoken. It occurs a couple of times in those verses. God has spoken. God communicates. God lets us know what's on his heart. God gives us guidance for how we are to live our lives in a way that pleases him. And Jesus, of course, is the ultimate expression of God's communication to mankind. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, or the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about Jesus, of course. But notice this title that he's got. He has many titles in the Bible, but this one is the Word. What does a word do? A word communicates. A word put into a sentence with other words lets you know what the speaker has in mind, because they are communicating through words to you. So you can know what's in their mind. You can't know what's in their mind most of the time unless they use words and tell you. So Jesus is the Word, the ultimate Word, the Word, the ultimate communication from God to mankind. When we see Jesus on the earth, when we read about the things that he did, that's God doing those things. That's God teaching those people. That's God healing those sick ones. That's God raising the dead. The Word, the ultimate expression of the communication of God to us. So when we see Jesus, we're looking at God in a human form, because God loves to communicate. He communicated with Adam and Eve, as we mentioned, but he also communicated, kept on communicating, even after the fall, after sin entered the world and spoiled that communication, spoiled that two-way fellowship by sin. God didn't give up. He continued to communicate. He communicated through Noah and through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and Solomon, all the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers, the gospel writers, the apostles, the Apostle Paul, and many others. He kept on communicating. So that tells us that God loves to communicate. How much do we love to communicate with Him? Sometimes we're so busy in our lives, we're doing our own thing, pursuing our own goals, and we're forgetting God. We're putting God aside. Let's not do that, because God loves us to communicate with Him. Now, from the time of Moses, this communication was written down, because words are okay, but if you don't have them written down, they can be changed. You know, if I start a message over here and I whisper to someone, and then they whisper to the next person, and so on and so on, that message will be very different when it gets over to that back corner, because things get changed in the passing on verbally. But if it's written down, if I give a note to this person at the front, and then they pass that note back, it's not going to change. It's going to be exactly the same when it reaches that back corner. And so God knew that His communication was so important that He had it written down. And the Pentateuch was written by Moses, and then other books of the Bible, over 40 different authors over a period of 1,400 years, continued the communication of God. So that what we have now in the Bible is the Word, the complete body of communication that God wanted to have written down. And the message is here. And He ensured that through all of the attacks of Satan through the years, and Satan was not happy with this communication that was going on, Satan tried to spoil it, Satan tried to eradicate it. He prompted people to do all kinds of things to destroy the Word of God, but it didn't happen. We still have it today. Again, Satan lost out. Remember that king in the Old Testament? And Jeremiah, I think it was. He had some communication from God on a scroll, and he was reading it to the king. And the king would stop Jeremiah from time to time, say, "Give me that." And he'd cut that section off and throw it in the fire. Next. Throw it off. Cut it off. Throw it in the fire. Till that whole scroll was burned up. And he thought he was so clever. "I don't want to listen to God," he said. "That's what I think of the Word of God. Who is this God? Who does he think he is that can tell me what to do?" But not only do we have the scroll with the words that were written on the scroll, we have the story of how he burned the first scroll. So again, Satan cannot win. Nobody can win against God. What is life like without the communication from God? We just have to look around us today and see all kinds of horrible things happening because people have turned their backs on the Word of God. For many years, Israel was the only nation that had the Word of God. Psalm 147, 19 and 20 says, "He has revealed His words to Jacob, His principles and laws to Israel. He has not done this with any other nation. They do not know His laws." So the nation of Israel, His chosen nation, the people of God, that was the only nation to whom He gave His words. And all the other nations were still living in darkness without the Word of God. And they were worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, and the rocks, and idols that they made. They go down, chop a tree, and get somebody to carve it into some likeness of what they wanted to worship. And then they would bow down and make offerings to this lifeless thing. So different, so useless, so futile. But that's what life is like without the Word of God. You're in the dark. You don't know what to do. You just do what you think is best, and your way is never best. God's way is always the best. So, Israel had the Word of God, but they didn't handle the Word of God very well either. They had the Word of God, they were the only nation with the Word of God, and instead of sharing that Word of God with the other nations to let them know what the real God is like, they instead worshiped the God of the other nations. They abandoned the word of God time and time again. You read the Old Testament over and over and over, the same story. They abandoned the word of God. They turned away from God's laws, and then they became just like the people all around them, in darkness, doing their own thing and suffering the consequences. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 to 6. Horrible situation. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He erected altars to the Baals and worshipped them. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He sacrificed his own sons in the fire, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. This was the king of Israel, or actually the king of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, they had lots of evil kings. Judah had some good ones, but Manasseh was not one of them. Later on in his life, he turned back to God, and God graciously showed him favor. But for 55 years, or most of those 55 years, he was leading the nation of Israel away from the word of God and into the ways of the world around. So that's what happens when you don't have the word of God, and we see it today. God's word is ignored outside the churches. Believers are ridiculed. Millions of babies are murdered in the womb every year. What God condemns, people and lawmakers celebrate and even take pride in. Right is being called wrong, and wrong is being called right. Common sense has been turned into common nonsense. Stupidity. Anybody with a half a mind can see that a lot of this stuff that's going on today is just absolutely ridiculous. And what's the remedy for all of this? Don't get discouraged with all of that stuff that's going on. The remedy for it all is for people to come back to the teaching of the Word of God. If you do that, you will no longer be in darkness, and you will be able to live the life that pleases God. And when you do that, God blesses that kind of life. And lives are turned right side up. And these problems go away when people turn to the author of life, the one who knows the score, the one who knows what's going on, the one who knows how life is supposed to be lived. But Israel had to learn that lesson the hard way. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28 says, "Look," God is speaking to Israel, "look, today I'm giving you a choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, but you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods that you have not known before." God gave Israel lots of promises, wonderful promises, but he also promised them disaster if they turned away from the words of his words. And it's happened over and over. The only thing that made the difference between Israel being the most blessed and privileged nation on earth and being the most detested, persecuted, and pitiful nation on earth was what they did with the word of God. And even today, many Jews do not recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. They are looking forward to receiving this Messiah, but he already came. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, and they're not recognizing it. They're rejecting it. They're saying, we don't want that. That's not the Savior we have in mind. That's not the Messiah we have in mind. And if you don't come to God through Jesus, you don't come to God. Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So let's pray for Israel. Pray for the salvation of Israel. Pray for the people of God to recognize the fact that their Savior has come and that they can have their sins forgiven instead of rejecting this one, the greatest gift of all, and they've rejected him. But that's what happens when you turn away from the Word of God. Now, the word of the Bible is the only place that you can find news about the plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation, as outlined in the scriptures, as the Apostle Paul said, is nonsense to the people out there who are not accepting, not believing in God. It's ridiculous to them. They say it's just stupid. But in fact, it's the truth. But if you don't accept the word of God, you don't have a promise of salvation at all. Because the only place you can find how to be reconciled to God is in the Word of God. It doesn't exist anywhere else. God's Word is so wonderful, so powerful, so rich, so effective. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" Isaiah 55:11, "It's the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Romans 10:17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." And then Jesus himself, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them. The means to come to God, the way to come to God, is through reading the Bible, the word of God. And the way to be sanctified, the way to progress in your Christian life, being made more and more holy and separated from the world and acceptable to God, is through, again, the word of God, which is the truth. No other body of teaching is the truth except the word of God. They contain truths, but only this is the truth. And only this will keep us on the right track. So, God's word is fundamental for producing faith and for enabling believers to grow in their faith in the process of being made like Jesus Christ. And that's why everyone on the planet needs access to the Bible. Problem: over 7,300 languages in the world. And the Bible doesn't exist in 7,300 languages. It exists in many languages, but not all of them. As of the end of last year, 2023, there are about 1,628 of those languages had no translation program going on among them. So it's not enough just to give people a Bible in English or French or Spanish, because many of these groups have their own language and they don't speak the major languages well enough to be able to really understand the message of the Bible. So that's why translation has to take place. And that's why I've been privileged to spend 50 years of my life helping put the Word of God into a language, the heart language of people in the Philippines. Now, God's Word is more effective in the heart language. This is a crucial component of the work of God. The heart language is the language which goes to our hearts and helps us to respond in a emotional way, not just an intellectual way. A national mission leader in an African country said that they had shown the Jesus film, Campus Crusade's Jesus film, for many years to millions of people in their country, using an official language, but only with modest results. But when they started showing it to people with their own language dubbed onto the soundtrack, then they responded in a marvelous way. He said it was like they were seeing the film for the first time. Well, they weren't seeing the film for the first time. What they were doing was understanding the film for the first time, because it's now in their language. And those words that those people they see on the screen are speaking their language. They can understand it. And that produces results, amazing results. A pastor in Asia had been using the regional language for 20 years. Before he discovered the power of presenting the gospel in the local language. And then the pastor said that using the regional language was like reading in moonlight, but using the local language is like bright sunlight. Makes sense if you had to learn Greek, New Testament Greek, in order to, if that's the only Bible that existed and you had to learn that language, well, you would persevere, you try to do it, but it would not grip you, it would not have the same effect on you as English does, if English is your first language. The heart language is the one that really goes to the heart. In producing the audio version, Faith Comes by Hearing partnered with us in producing an audio version of this New Testament. And as you, what happens is there are different parts read by different people. And as the scripture is being read, someone else, two people, are looking at computer screens, looking at the text as it goes by, as it's being read, and they're following along and making sure that everything was read properly. No words were missed out, and that the intonation was the way it should be, and all of that. No mistakes. Okay. One of our translators, who had been involved in this translation for 20 years, was at one point watching a screen as somebody else read from his part. And so he was following along, and then we took a break, and this pastor turned to me. Remember, he's a translator. He was one of the translators of this New Testament. He'd been working with it for 20 years, and he turned to me and he said, "I finally realize that it's much better to have the Word of God in your own language." And I was really surprised because, you know, I've been telling him that for 20 years. And he's only just now realized this. What's going on with this? But then I realized that when you're at the translation desk, you're dealing with the Word of God in an academic way. You have to do the exegesis. What does it mean? You have to dig out the meaning and then say, okay, how are we going to express that meaning in our language? So you're looking at the Word of God in a different way. Now, he's not doing any of this when he's just listening to that person reading his part. He doesn't have to think about whether the exegesis is fine. That's already all done. So all he has to do is let those words sink in to his mind and his heart as they were going by on the screen. And when he did that, when he had nothing else to do except listen to those words in his own language, he said, "This is better." And it is. It's much better in your own language. Another one of the pastors who was involved as a translator with this, he had the part of Jesus, so he was reading the part of Jesus. It's hard to find people to be willing to read the part of Jesus, by the way. But he graciously did. And he was reading the words of Jesus very well, with a lot of expression. And he came to, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he couldn't get the words out. He had to compose himself. Tears were rolling down his cheeks. And he couldn't say those words for a few minutes because they were affecting him so powerfully. Because it was his own language. He was a pastor. He's got an MA. He's an educated man. He's read those words in other languages, in English, in Tagalog, in Hiligaynon, another trade language. He'd read those words many, many times, and they'd never affected him like that. But now, in his own language, hits him right there. So the Word of God is better in your own language. This project was started in 1982. Some of the translators died along the way. And there were obstacles. The widow of the original translator couple was back in the States trying to keep the program going from a distance, sending files back and forth by email. And it wasn't working. And for about 8 years, the program limped along walking through molasses. And finally, they hired some local people, began to train them to translate into their own language. And in 2004, we got involved, went to live among them. And we said, these people need an on-site person to help them. So we got involved in that way, did more training, worked right alongside them, and helped them to complete the translation, and it was done. The last death that we had was in 2020, in the middle of COVID. We had to leave the Philippines. The Philippine government was insisting the Canadians go back home. They arranged a repatriation flight, and we came home. So we are in Canada now, and then they were the program was still trying to finish it in the Philippines through Skype. And I would work with this translator, who is our right-hand person, Lynn. Evening in BC is morning in the Philippines, the next morning, next day. And so when she got into the office every day at 9 o'clock, I was ready at 6 p.m. the previous day to us. And we worked together trying to finish this translation. It was getting toward the end. And we knew that she had breast cancer, but we didn't know how advanced that breast cancer was when we left. Otherwise, we would not have left. And just a few months after that, she passed away. And it's not finished. So that was another obstacle, another blow. But by God's grace, it was finished. And we have the book today. And it was dedicated and launched in April of this year. We have a little video to show you that shows some of the highlights of that event. It was a really amazing event. Lots of excitement, lots of people really thrilled to have the Word of God. So we'll run the video now, and then I'll come back for a few closing remarks. The person who did the video didn't know the language. He was from another part. And he asked for a translation of what was going on so that he could put the subtitles and captions in there. And so I gave it to one of the translators. I didn't have time to do it because we were preparing for this trip. And the translator did it, and then he said, "I didn't translate what you said because I figure you knew what you said." Which is true, but the problem is you don't know what I said. So we're going to have to fix that, put those ones on there too. But basically the gist of what I said was, this is a special book. It's from God. It's not just a human production. It's the Word of God himself. And yet, even if we have this, now that we have it, it still won't benefit us. It will be useless to us unless we use it. If we just stick it away in a drawer somewhere and never open it, it's not going to do us any good. We have to use it. We have to read it. We have to meditate on it. We have to think how to apply the message to our lives. And that's what I was sharing with them. The white lady that you saw in there, it was not Betty. It was the original American couple who started the program in 1982, whose husband died in 1996. That was her and her two grown-up children. And that's why they were emotional about it, because it brought back a lot of memories to them. So what have we learned today? God's Word is essential. It's very effective. And if it's in your own language, it communicates much more effectively, and we can respond to it much more emotionally from that heart level when it's in our own language. But the more important thing is, what are we doing with the Word? What are you doing? What am I doing with the Word of God that I have readily available to me in my language? Again, this one won't benefit us at all unless we use it and feed our faith, feed our souls with it, just as we feed our bodies with physical food. This is food for our soul. And we have it. We have it in many different versions. And it's a wonderful privilege to have the Word of God. Lots of people say, "Well, what are you going to do now? What comes next?" We'll officially retire from Wycliffe at the end of September. But just from Wycliffe, we're not retiring from everything. And what I would like to do, we'll be living back in BC in our condo in Abbotsford, BC. I would like to go back to the first translation I did and explore the possibility of revising that now, because it was published in 1992, long time ago. The language has changed quite a bit, I imagine, between 1992 and now. So I will look into the possibility of working as a volunteer, not not as a, you know, 40-hour a week Wycliffe employee, but as on a voluntary basis, revising that and helping to bring it into the way they speak the language today. Okay, I guess that concludes everything. Again, once we want to thank you from our hearts for your partnership. What happened there was just it's hard to you watch it on the screen, but you don't feel what was going on there. And there was electricity in the air. And you helped make that possible through your partnership with us. And we're very, very pleased to be with you to report in person and to thank you in person. And may God be honored and glorified. And may we take our Bibles and use them for God's glory, for our own benefit and for the benefit of other people who are still in that darkness. Thank you very much.